We're delighted today to have my friend, Carlton Kuhn. He's been an evangelist. He's pastored a couple of different churches, three different churches, Louisiana, church in Louisiana, two in the great state of Missouri. He served as, I think, 8 years, maybe 10, as the director of North American Missions for the United Pentecostal Church. And he served for a number of years, quite a number of years. It's really where I first met him, on the board of Gateway College of Evangelism. We were talking just yesterday. He was probably on the board when they actually interviewed me to hire me as campus pastor. But it was probably every time he saw me in the hallway, in board meetings, wherever we were, church services, conventions, he would always, it's what he said, when are you going to go plant a church? When are you going to go plant a church? And I don't know that we had ever talked about what happened back in 1993, July of 93, when I felt for the first time we would plant a church. I really don't know that we had ever done that, but whether he sensed that or he was just calling that out of me, like, you're made for more than this. You can do more. You can expand the kingdom of God. And then when he was North American Missions Director for the United Pentecostal Church, he would ask me, when are you going to go on Metro Missions? When are you going to go on Metro Missions? And I'm like, I don't want to deputize and travel around raising money. And you've heard the story when God finally said, now it's time. He gave me the pathway, and so I didn't have to deputize. But he saw and believed in me and believed in my wife, our family. And we have a thriving, growing church today because of people like this. Not only equipping, not only doing resources, but calling it out of people, saying you can do more, you can be more. And let me just say to all of you who are here today, this is only the beginning of what God has for you. You are made for more. God has a bigger plan and a better plan than whatever you're doing. You may be doing awesome things, but there's another level He wants. If you believe that, would you give God a hand clap of praise today? Prolific author, anointed man of God. He's coming to preach the word. Brother Kuhn, God bless you. Come and take your liberty today.
The 81st Psalm, the Lord gives a reiteration to a degree, a review of the various aspects of the history of Israel and Him bringing them out of Egypt. Captured in that is a statement. And I think it has an if included, although the if is not in the text. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. However hungry you are for what He has to offer, open your mouth wide and He will fill it. We can live with limited blessing, or we can live with the abundance. Hallelujah. Bless you. You can be seated. If you're here and you'd like to have the Holy Ghost today, open your mouth wide. Amen. He'll fill it. Hallelujah. If He's forgiven you of your sins, give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give Him exuberant praise. Open your mouth wide. He will fill it. Praise the Lord. It's good to be at Cross Church today. And Brother Blackburn and I worked alongside each other at our world headquarters. And always valued his work and valued what he was doing with our publishing house. And he had a great concern for that and made a real difference in marketing the things that they had to offer. And I was grateful and glad when I learned they were coming to Kansas City to start a church. And these folks, and some of you do not know them or do not know them well, they're hard workers, they're good people. And that sounds like a trite sentence, but there's not a whole lot of good people around, be honest. And these are good people. And by the way, They love y'all. They do. They don't talk bad about you. They don't say, now that person sitting over on the left that's in such and such a pew, you know, if you'll just straighten them out tomorrow. They don't do any of that. They think a lot of you. They think that you have so much potential within you, not just for the church body, but you as individuals had the potential for doing great things for God. And I think as a Christian believer, and regardless of our era, season, or status, or stage of Christian life, we always need to understand there's something yet ahead. There is another thing. There's a next thing. As a matter of fact, the very word disciple, which we often use to speak of those who are relatively new to the church, it really means one who learns and applies. One who learns and applies what he's gained from the teacher. You never stop being a disciple. I've been preaching over 50 years. I'll never stop being one who learns and who applies. I was following the flow of this service and the teaching earlier, and I wrote down some things that, given the opportunity, I'll put to use somewhere. I'll encourage somebody else to put it to use because I want to keep learning. I want to stay fresh. I'm saying that to you for this reason. You don't know me, and I don't know you, but if you will give yourself over to the Lord, to not just be saved, but to be one who learns Christ and who learns what our purpose is and what your individual purpose is. You see, your purpose is never going to be my purpose, and who and what I am is never going to be the same as you. God doesn't need a half dozen of me running around. That'd make for a very dangerous world. But he needs each of us in the body of Christ doing our part and filling our role. And I'm thankful for the burden and the passion and the vision that they have for Kansas City and specifically for Olathe. Enjoyed meeting Anna and enjoyed the music today. And all of it was blessed. When the kids got up and left, I thought, well, I don't have anybody left to preach to today. And then I realized there were several folks in the house. But with the kids in here, you're not far from 80% capacity, which is where a church starts not having room to grow, as in some churches do, but it's a very, very rare thing. But I watched those kids. I try to do that when I was leading North American Missions. I had our team put together a little coloring book, and everywhere I would go and preach, we gave those coloring books away to kids. And the gist of the matter, the objective I had in mind, the coloring book was a story about the church they were part of, and then who had started the church, what their pastor's name was, and the last thing that they were to color in is, when I grow up, I'm going to be a church planter just like my pastor. When I watched these kids, I thought, what potential exist in this group that's in this house on this Sunday. And I see we have several who are, they're in their teens. And listen to me, you can change the world. You can change the world, buddy. And I know we don't think we can, but you can be an impact maker. Welcome to the two brand new babies that are here today. I love baby dedications. I love the kids of the church. I have a philosophy of pastoring that has worked extremely well. And that is that if I would take really good care of the children and the old folks, where that they liked and loved me, everybody else just had to go along with what was happening. And it worked. It worked. And I see that we do have some silver hair here, and I want you to pick up one of these Sages things, which is a new ministry of the UPC for those of us who have this much silver in our hair, and it's very much needed. Good to see Brother and Sister Hillhouse today, longtime pastor and leader here in the Kansas District, and you're blessed to have them part of you. And observe them and learn from them. You see, our examples are not just to be pastor and pastor's wife, but as we see people and learn of people who are mature in Christ, we notice them. And there may well be things that they practice, that they do in a way that more fits your personality than maybe what pastor or pastor's wife do. So be watching the mature saints as you grow in Christ, as you learn of Him. I'm an external voice today, and I realize that. And this church has grown exceptionally as a baby church. And that's exciting, but it's still a very young church. And young churches are unique. I use the illustration this way. If an old church is a Dalmatian and a young church is a Dachshund, they're both still churches and they're both still dogs, but they're different. They're different. And there's some beautiful things about the difference. One is that you don't have to be waiting 19th in line to serve in some capacity. If you want to do something for Jesus, the door's just wide open. And that's not true everywhere you go. And you have opportunity to participate. And I realize that many of you, this may be your first segue into Pentecostalism. And I know how it works. There are times when I've pastored people who, when somebody asks them, where do you go to church? They didn't give the name of the church. They said, well, I go to Brother Coon's church. Well, it's really not my church. It's his church. But the point I'm wanting to make, at some point it needs to become that you say, it's my church. It's my church. We're not Pastor Blackburn's, it's my church. Because then there comes that sense of ownership. You see, if I'm a guest, and I am a guest here today, so if I walk in that door and there's a piece of paper on the floor up here, I say, you know, somebody ought to pick that up. But if it's my church, I pick it up because I accept the responsibility for it. And I'm challenging you today to see your church becoming a great church. And it will, and it can. It's going to impact this part of Kansas. It's going to impact the Missouri side of Kansas City. And the sky is the limit. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And when you think about the cross, Jesus was talking about what would yet come to him. And in reality, the cross was his purpose for coming. And so I feel like that when the scripture says, take up my cross, it's not talking about picking up a wooden beam and walking up a hill in Jerusalem, but it's talking about me picking up my purpose. What am I here for? I'm not here to redeem the world. That's been taken care of. And so what is your purpose? Why are you here? You say, well, I just come to church. Well, that's not the picture of the church that the scripture shows. It shows that we're a body. I wrote an article one time, the body of Christ has no appendix. For decades, centuries, they said the appendix didn't have any purpose in the human body. Lately, they've found it has some purpose. I don't remember what it is. But my point was that if you're part of the body of Christ, you're a doer for the kingdom of God. And find your purpose. Be responsible. Because great churches, you said you wanted a great church. Great churches are the result of great church members. Can't have a great church and the two of them be great. Anna be great. You have to be great. And I've seen the marks of greatness in a number of you today. Take up your cross and follow him. Praise God. I regret my wife's not here. Norma's a very special part of ministry for me, and she could not come. We had a project being taken care of at our home that should have been done earlier in the week, and it didn't happen. They were coming to do it Friday, hopefully. I hadn't heard the report as to whether they actually showed up or not. Anybody familiar with that kind of thing? So she felt she needed to be there to make sure they didn't tear up things that she didn't want torn up. Then to our great church, Calvary, in Springfield, Calvary Pentecostal Church, they pray for me when I'm away, which is about half the time. And I'm thankful for that. We have a co-pastor, and I'm thankful for their prayers. I'm thankful for what they do. As your pastor mentioned, I've written a number of books. There's one out there somewhere that I want to talk about briefly, not because I'm trying to sell you the book, but I deal with a thing called depression. Repeatedly, often, not as often as it once was, thankfully, and at times very, very severe. I know we think that if you're a Christian, particular Christian preacher, you never will be depressed. You got the joy of the Lord. Well, go tell that to the old prophet who said, I tell you what, God, this was his prayer request. Just kill me. Imagine your pastor getting up next Sunday and in the prayer request time, he says, church, I got a real special thing I want you to pray for. I want God to kill me this week. Well, boy, that'd have you asking questions. But the name of the book is Light in a Dark Place, Encountering Depression. I have it there, but here's the thing I'm getting to. If you are interested in the book, don't have the money, or if you have somebody in your family who deals with depression and you don't have the money, take the book anyway. Light in a Dark Place, and it's ministered to thousands and thousands of people. To our online audience, we welcome you in to Cross Church today. And the Spirit is not limited by location. Are you having been here? It's available everywhere. Praise God. Praise God. Church does a great thing and offers it. I'm still in the process of learning more about the Bible. And I've discovered that a lot of people want to know more about the Bible. Our church has a personal Bible study where if you don't know as much about the Bible and as much about salvation as you'd like to know, if you'll talk to one of the ushers or pastor, I'm sure that something can be set up for them to have a personal Bible study with you. If you're watching online, we could do the same thing with Zoom and various other ways. Now, I've said all of that stuff. I'm fixing to preach in a minute. Now, we got guests in the house. And it may well be that you have liked everything. You like the experience of shaking hands and people introducing themselves to you, and you enjoyed the music and you like the atmosphere here. But when I get through, you say, I liked it all except that preaching. Well, let me encourage you. I won't be back next week. Pastor will preach, and it'll be so much better than what I got to say. So just hold out hope. Pastor's coming. Pastor's coming. Now, I reserve the reading of my text for a bit. One of the great attributes of our God, this Jesus, is that he has specialized in taking that which is seemingly of no consequence, even that which has failed, and eventually using it to his purpose. And you see this all through the scriptures. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1 and 1, you see it, and the Lord created. And as I understand, Hebrew writers have said that the word creation there is unique in that it means to make something from absolutely nothing. You may be a masterful creator and do macrame and do all kind of things, but you can't make something from nothing. That's a pretty powerful creator. When you begin to see him work with people, Abraham was a fellow who was an insignificant Chaldean, and if he was like the others of Ur, he worshipped the moon god. He wasn't a follower of Jehovah. But he felt this call, this unction. Why Abraham? Why this guy who is who is not worshiping God. You see it in the New Testament where he uses things like five loaves and two fish and the Old Testament bush that's burning. And, you know, we read and we like the stories of King David. But when we're introduced to David, preachers come to their house to have a meal. And the kids are all invited, except David. He's the youngest of the sons, and he is of so little merit to his own dad and family that they don't invite him. And yet, ultimately, the Lord said, that's the one I want. The prophet Amos was a herdsman. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a foreign king. Jonah was a backslidden preacher. He didn't want to do what God said. And when he did what God said, he wasn't happy with the results of the altar call. He never did get happy to be in the will of God. Hosea, a preacher who the Lord said, marry a prostitute. God specialized in doing some unusual things. He is a unique Savior. 1 Corinthians 27 through 29. I enjoy this because I envision God picking his team. And the scripture says that as he is picking his team, he has chosen the foolish things. And the Greek word is morose. From it we get our word moron. He's chosen the blockheads and the morons and those of us who are a little dim. He's chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen them. Now think about that. This isn't all he had to pick from. But he hath chosen the foolish. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty. And base things refers to something that doesn't know its genealogy, which was an important part of ancient days. Base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. And one writer says that that particular phrase refers to something that is utterly nothing, a great big zero. You ever felt like a zero? Well, God's likely choosing you for his team. And I know that this is a little dated, but all of us at some point have felt like we're walking around with a big old L stamped in the middle of our forehead for loser. Anybody ever felt that way? God has chosen that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, and I realize we humans are very full of pride, but if our pride will allow us, and it does in the secret place of our heart, we find ourselves somewhere in this circle of the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised things, that which feels inconsequential. But God has chosen. Nudge somebody and say, God has chosen somebody just like you. Now, don't tell them how big a zero they are. Don't tell them how base they are. But just let it be understood that from the pulpit to the back corner, everybody in this room fits within the parameters of that description of being unusually chosen by God. No reason to expect it. No reason to think I deserve this, but God has chosen. One of the great illustrations of God's relationship with people and how he wants that relationship to happen is found in the Old Testament. It's in something called the Tabernacle of the Wilderness, which became the place where Israel would go and they would worship. And it involved a number of different pieces of furniture. If you had been walking through that desert and you had happened up on the tabernacle, you would have not been impressed because the outer exterior was badger skins and ram skins dyed red. And it was out in the heat of the desert And it would have been not very attractive, I can assure you. But inside that unattractive temporary structure were things that were valuable beyond human imagination. My focus today is not as much on the tabernacle as a place of meeting, but as the Lord began to ask for donations from his people to build it, he asked for ram skins dyed red. It's in Exodus 25 and 5. Ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood. Now, in the part of the world where Israel was traveling through, there were a number of other kinds of trees, but the Lord specified that he wanted shittim wood. Another word for it and is the word acacia. He wanted this particular kind of tree given. He didn't say why he wanted it. He just says, this is what I want. And it was the only kind of wood that he mentioned. I want you to bring me shittim wood. Not far away, hard to get, I'm sure, in that era, but there were cedars of Lebanon, which are grand trees, beautiful trees. There were oak trees across Palestine. But God didn't ask for cedars of Lebanon. And he didn't ask for oak trees. He asked for shittim wood. And shittim wood is the most common tree in that part of the world. And here come the instructions on how to build the various things that are part of the ark, or part of the tabernacle. In Exodus 25 and 10, the Lord said, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Ark was going to be the place where the law was kept and eventually a number of other things, but is also the place where God met them for the purpose of atonement, for rolling away their sins, for dealing with their sins. You shall make an ark of shittim wood, 45 inches long, 27 inches the breadth, cubit and a half or 27 inches tall. Not through with instruction. In the 23rd verse, you'll make a table of shittim wood, be 36 inches long and a cubit high, 18 inches and a cubit and a half the height. Every piece of wood used in the furniture of the tabernacle was this shittim wood, which was the most common available wood. Now, when you hear that, you may think there has to be something special about shittim wood. It's got to be kind of like oak or cherry or ebony wood. But not only is it quite often found, but it is a singularly unimpressive tree. Doesn't grow to majestic heights. The entire tree is covered with thorns. Bark has thorns. Branches have thorns. Any place you touch it, there's a thorn waiting to grab you. Doesn't get much more than 20 feet tall. It's tough. It's hard wood. It's hard to work with. It's difficult. It does have a beautiful grain when you get down to it, but it's very, very difficult to deal with. And I can imagine those ancient workers as they put that together with what may have been tongue and groove, that because the trees were pretty small, they're not much bigger around than that. So they couldn't make any of this out of just one piece of wood. They had to connect it. They had to bring it together. And so you can imagine them having to do all of this. God chose. God said specifically, that's what I want. I don't want that which others think to be beautiful as it stands in the forest. I want that which is among the most common. I want that which is available. Pastor said earlier that you didn't have to have a degree from MIT. You don't have to have lots of money. You don't have to have high education. You simply have to be at a place where you're accessible and available to God. All of us who have been in church life very long know of some people who God has saved, and he has used them in incredible ways, who when God found them, they were hard people. They were harsh people. They were difficult people to get along with. And oftentimes, early in their experience of salvation, they still kind of hard to get along with. But as time goes on, they grow and the Holy Ghost works in them and they get sweeter and they get nicer and they get kinder. I see in all of this a portrayal of human beings. I see in a portrayal of myself. And if I can be honest, and I'm not trying to be negative toward any of us, but this is your reality as well. This is an all-inclusive concept from the youngest to the oldest, from one corner to the other. I see this betraying us. We're scraggly and we're tough and we have the thorns that are part of our lives and some more thorns than other. We're hard to work with and we've been hardened by life, and sometimes the hardening comes because of abuse when you were a child, whether it was physical or mental or sexual abuse. You went through some things. You went through some hard things in your life. We want a lady in a previous pastorate who became part of the leadership team in Springfield. And when she came to God, she and her husband were divorced. It wasn't that they didn't love each other, but when I asked him what the situation was, he said to me, she just was too difficult to live with. And I didn't want to be married to that anymore. Well, after she got saved, they got remarried because she got sweeter. She got better. You see, God uses people like addicts. He uses alcoholics. He uses people who their history is basically one of failure. If you could strip away the veneer of any of we who have on a suit coat this morning, if you could get beyond our Sunday go to meeting best, what you would see in any of us is that there is an inadequacy that exists in all of us. There are imperfections. There's incompleteness in all of us. But God has said, that's what I want. That's who I want. That's who I'm picking. I'm choosing my team, and that's who I want. And He wants you. Now, sometimes the reason that people won't come to God and let Him do what He would like to do in their life is because of a great sense of unworthiness. I don't deserve. I'm not good enough. If God really knew about me, He wouldn't be drawing me by His Spirit. Well, guess what? He does know about you. He knows the end from the beginning, and yet He is reaching to you. And in spite of your failures when you were 22 or 18, God is saying, I want you. I want that Shittim wood right there, that hard. And He doesn't just want you. I want you to listen. He just doesn't want to rescue you by cutting you down out of the place that you've always been. He doesn't want to just change and cut away the thorns of the past. He wants to develop you into something that is useful, that will be part of His purpose. When you look at all of the things I'm describing, none of this was developed for the sake of being put in a museum. All of it had a purpose. All of it had an objective. God doesn't just pick up those who are the leftovers and maybe the left outs and say, I want them. I'll be merciful enough that I'll include them. And I'm so thankful for His mercy. But His grace goes beyond mercy. He is merciful to us in His compassion. But beyond His mercy, when He has been compassionate, His mercy becomes a gift-giving God. And He will give you the Holy Ghost. And He will give you in your life the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And He will put an anointing on you. I wonder what preachers there may be that are in this building on this Sunday, that God will do great things in their life. And we look at them and we say, no, I don't think that Penny Collins, who was my teacher in Sunday school when I was in about, I don't know, I was probably 9 years old. And I instigated something in the classroom that pushed her button a little further than she was willing to be pushed. So she marched me out of that Sunday school, grabbing hold of my ear, and she marched me to the front side pew of the church, that door clicking open, every eye turned that direction. There's that mean boy again. Wonder what he's done this time. I doubt she thought that I could ever be a preacher. God has chosen. God has chosen. You say, well, I can't. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving. But the story in Exodus 25 is not complete. And you may notice that I didn't read everything that was there. You make an ark of shittim wood and it gives the dimensions. And then the 11th verse. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shall you overlay it. It's not what you are. It's what surrounds you that makes you significant. And you'll make upon it a crown of gold round about. And in the 24th verse, after talking about that table of shittim wood and how big it was to be, verse 24, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. It's not what it was, but it was the fact that it was overlaid with something, and a crown of gold was put upon it. As that thorny, hard shittim wood portrays you, the gold throughout the tabernacle, the gold throughout the scripture, most often is a portrayal of deity. For when they carried out God's instructions, no shittim wood was to be seen. All that could be seen was the gold. He wants to take who you are with all of your meanness and ugliness and failures, and he wants to robe you in Christ. He don't want you in his church for looks. He doesn't want you to be a head to count on Sunday. He wants you to be used of God. He wants you to be something for him. And he will surround you in a way that you can be all of these things. I preached and taught with young preachers who often have moments of insecurity. And they're like Moses of the Old Testament. When they'll feel the Lord calling them, they say, who, me? Who, me? I don't have the right stuff. I'm missing things. I can't do this. We are so limited by what could be called imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome is, I'm here on this Sunday, but I really don't belong here. I'm here at church, but I really don't fit. I'm here and he's good and he's a worshiper and she's a praiser. Oh, I love seeing the people praise God. Let that become contagious. The dear sister who is up here worshiping God, let it be that this just becomes full of people who have that kind of attitude. Open your mouth wide. Hallelujah. You're clapping your hands, but next time I come, I'd like to see you up here. Open your mouth wide and he will fill it. You're not an imposter today. You're here, and God wants you here because of the grandness of his grace. He looked beyond my faults. And not only did he see my needs, but he also saw the possibilities. Somebody listening to me today, that God is not as interested in what you have been as in what he can do in you and through you, what you can become. For that to happen, you need to follow hard after him. Instead of seeing the alcoholic or the addict or the person who cursed every other breath, when you get surrounded by him, they don't see all that meanness. Instead, they see Jesus. They see the gold of his glory surrounding you. In 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunks, revilers, extortioners. Wish I was reading this in the ESV where I had a better definition of them. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And so, he's talking to a church that's really not a very healthy church. And he's saying to them, this is what you were. And in truth, it was what some of them had reverted to. Well, the very things that he's described here. Such were some of you. For the man who was up here telling us about some things that were coming, such was he. Pastor Blackburn, such was he. Brother and Sister Hillhouse. You say, well, I can't imagine that. Can't imagine that. But God still uses thorn bushes for the purpose of his glory. Hallelujah. It doesn't stop with, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. If that describes who you are, I think you ought to just praise him just as you did for a moment. No music, no anything, just give glory to God. Such were some of you, but you're washed and you're justified and you're sanctified. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God cared enough that you are included in what he's doing? You may be saying, oh, okay, preacher, I surrender. I know who I am and I know what I am. I'm just a thorny, old, hard-headed person. I've always thought God didn't have any place for me or any interest in me, but you've said he does. Around you, there are people who were stubborn and proud and immoral and dishonest, and they're thieves and cheats and con artists. You say, well, I don't want to go to that kind of church. Well, that's the only kind there is. If it's a real church, a bunch of crooks and heathens. You don't want to hear everybody's story. You don't want to hear all their story. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. That's Shittim Wood. Anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-church. But God has said, that's what I want. So preacher, what do I do? Well, if you're here and you've not yet repented, today's a good day to repent. In reality, you don't join the church. You leave the world. You're walking this direction, and you're doing about face, and you walk the other direction. That's repentance. Don't say, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want to change. That is a fallacy of modern religious philosophy that does not in any place equate with the Scripture. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Galatians says something interesting about that being baptized. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You're robed in him. You've got the gold around you. You sink into Christ. You are clad in Christ. When they dedicated all of these things that were Shittim Wood, surrounded by gold, the very glory of God came to that temple. I may be stretching it to make a point, but I wonder if for us, our receiving the glory, our experiencing the glory of God is not when we receive the Holy Ghost as an individual and we begin miraculously and amazingly to speak in Swahili rather than Spanish. Or we speak in French, which we don't know other than English. And we're praising him in a new language that is a miracle. Hallelujah. How do you receive the Holy Ghost? Repent. Be baptized And then after you have repented and been baptized, you come or stand right where you're at and you begin to praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins. I'm so glad that you take old me and hard me and difficult me and you want me in your church, that you've drawn me by your Spirit. I've been baptized in your name, Jesus. I've got you around me. You have clad me. God, I want that Holy Ghost. And the Bible said it's a promise. If you repent or baptize in his name, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No question mark associated with that. You just have to be willing to yield. How does that happen? Well, I don't know that I can explain it all. I know I can't. But I know my own experience in praying in tongues and some other places is the Lord just brings to my mind certain words, phrases I don't understand. And it's interesting, he doesn't give me the whole paragraph. He doesn't even give me the whole sentence. Just a few words. And it takes faith for me to speak out those few words. Because my mind is saying, oh, that's just Carlton. That's just me. That's human. People are going to think I'm putting something on. Well, you know yourself. Do you want that much bad attention? Few of us do. And guess what? Satan doesn't put that in your mind. But when you're praising the Lord and that begins to happen, begin to speak out rather than, oh God, I praise you and I'm thanking you that you want to give me the Holy Ghost. You begin to speak out these words of praise that are in a different language that you didn't learn in school. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Folks, it isn't what you are. It isn't what your biography has said. But God wants to do something with you, and he wants to do something in you. And I just want to say it this way, and it's the best way I know how to say it. You have many options in life, but the best life you will ever have is living for the Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, growing in knowledge, growing in grace, moving forward with him every step of the way. Praise God. Could somebody just bless the Lord for a moment that we have this opportunity to have the Holy Ghost? Come on, somebody praise him. Hallelujah. Lift your hands, lift your voice, say something. Say something in thanks. Say something in appreciation and gratitude to him. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus, for your loving kindness. I know myself, God, and I'm astounded today. I told you earlier this morning, Lord, I couldn't believe you were still working in my life and you were still interested in me participating. I know my unworthiness. I know my undeserving nature. But God, you've been so good and you've been so kind. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. We're just those old thorn bushes, but you want to make something out of us. And this is you picking your team out of this room right here today. Hallelujah. Could some saints of God just lift your voice in praise? As Pastor said earlier, he inhabits the praise of Israel. He also inhabits the praise of his saints, his church members. Hallelujah. Just bless him for a moment. Just give him thanks. Express gratitude to him. Oh, that's so beautiful, because you're creating an atmosphere, God, to do something more. Something more. If you know how to praise him, if you know how to exalt the Lord, if you know how to bless his name in your own way, in your own words, that's it, ma'am. Praise him. God wants to do something special for you today. God wants to pour his Spirit out on you and in you on this Sunday. Young man, God wants to change the trajectory of your life. He wants to do it today. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Almost always when I preach these days, I tell the congregation before I ever start that when I'm through, I'd like for you to just join me here at the front as a body. And I'll commit myself that we and the church are going to act as gentlemen and ladies, and nobody's going to come over and give you a good shaking. Nobody's going to get in your ear and holler things about Jesus. But we're going to come and we're going to open our hearts and our spirits and our minds. Hallelujah. Would you join me today? If you're a guest, come. Hallelujah. If you're part of our church family here, Cross Church, join me today. Hallelujah.